So we're in our part three. The study title is Bless the Lord, O My Soul, and All That Is Within Me, Bless His Holy Name, which is from Psalms 103, verse 1. And part three, verses 11 to 15. By God's mercy being shown to His people today through judgment, we can come to a place of being able to deeply praise God and say, with all that is in us, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. That all that is within me is all of us, all of you, working together as one body, as we glorify God with that same mind, which is the mind of Christ, that recognizes the many joints that supply, and that gives thanks to God for the wonderful works, raising and calming of the storms, that He is doing within the body of Christ, which we are. So that recognition of that alone is what God's working in our heavens, so that we see that we are a body, and that's the strength. And when there is no unity, then there's no strength, and we are blessed to see that God is building that unity through Christ. Psalms 107, verses 31 and 38. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the congregation of the people, and praise Him in the assembly of the elders. He turneth rivers into a wilderness, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein. He turneth the wilderness into a standing water, and dry ground into water springs. And there He maketh the hungry to dwell, that they may prepare a city for habitation, and sow the fields, and plant vineyards, which may yield fruits of increase. He blesses them also, so that they are multiplied greatly, and suffer not their cattle to decrease. Again, they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow. And I underline that because this is the parallel thought, that if we don't have the oppression, if we don't have the affliction and the sorrow, then there will be no prosperity in the land, in the spiritual land. He pours contempt upon princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet setteth He the poor on high from affliction, and maketh His families like a flock. And that brings to mind, of course, Christ says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And the world doesn't understand how God is giving us that kingdom. It's through much tribulation that we're receiving the kingdom within. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop her mouth. Whoso is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. And that loving kindness of the Lord is right there in Psalms 92, verse 2 in our study, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning. So there's a parallel verse to remind us. This is what Psalms 107 is talking about, but this is what Psalms 92 is talking about. Colossians 1:24 is a summary of that thought. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Those works of judgment, the loving kindness of the Lord within our own heavens, which God's word defines as His work, for thou, Lord, have made me glad through thy work, I will triumph in the works of thy hands. That will result in the fruit or increase or triumph that God gives to those who are given to properly identify the enemy within our own carnal minds that needs to be renewed daily and be conformed to the mind of Christ and no longer to the world as we die daily. That dying daily happens when we fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. And we'll bring about the rejoicing and blessing of the Lord with all that is within me, within us. He says, Colossians, who now rejoice, and I always remember that, because after we've gone through these trials and through the storms, we rejoice and we learn to endure through them and trust God through them. But when you're taken out of the trial and you look back and you see where God has brought you through, there's time to rejoice. It's a great feeling of relief and spiritually it builds us up. The cleansing of the inside of our cup is a gift of God that must unfold if we are going to be able to love our enemies and forgive them from our hearts within. So it's all about the heart, of course, that God's working with in the elect. And if we're becoming as our Savior, then of course we're getting a heart that's more and more softened, that's able to see and understand that the human condition is one that God is ruling over, sovereign over all of it. Matthew 18:35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. And that's of course what Christ did on the cross. He in Matthew 6:15, but if you Luke 23:34, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiments and cast lots. So that one statement is just possibly the most powerful statement, you know, and the example for us, and one that is impossible to reach without Christ. So we're coming to grow in that, and God's merciful to prepare our hearts and get us to that point where we see that through Christ we can do the same thing. We can be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, and from the cross also be forgiving our enemies and praying for them, because we know that God's created them and he's made them to be that way for us. We can, by his hand working in our life today, come to see that the chastening and scourging and judging, which are an ongoing trimming of our own lamps, is, was, and will be, is what is needed if we're going to be a city set on a hill whose builder and maker is God. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, as the two witnesses, right? And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They may not glorify your Father which is in heaven today, but the day will come when they'll confess that a prophet was in their midst, and they'll recognize that, you know, that you were working, God was working a work in your life, and that he was holding you up through it. Psalms 127, verse 1, a song of degrees for Solomon. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that built it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Tonight we will look at the last part of our three-part study entitled, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name, and examine the correlation of that verse with verses 11 to 15 of Psalms 92. We will see all this as simply another way of defining the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. God causes this flourishing within his vineyard as a witness to all of the world of the joy of his kingdom, of which we are experiencing within today in earnest, knowing that one day in the fullness, when in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will praise God for the ultimate deliverance from our flesh, even as we praise him today for helping us to endure until the end. So I'll just read through some of these verses. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Psalms 18:49. Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto your name. Great deliverance giveth he to his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, to David, and to his seed forever. And of course, that That's speaking evermore, rather. That's speaking of the elect. That's speaking of that seed, one seed that has Christ. And God does that as well. He says, we're not just going to be delivered. Great will be our deliverance. He'll make that contrast for the world to show that, you know, he didn't want us to fear. He didn't want us to worry. He doesn't want us to worry about what's behind us or in our present reality or what's in front of us. But that's all of the Lord. If he gives us the strength and confidence, we're more than conquerors through him, and nothing will separate us from that reality of what he set before us. Revelation 5:10, and have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Colossians 1:14 to 16, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, including the new creation that we're becoming, that are in heaven, in our heavens, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, including that throne that we will sit on as kings and priests, or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Job 38, verses 6 and 7, whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened, or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. And it's somewhat of a rhetorical question. Of course, it's God who, and if we see it that way, it's the truth that God created Christ. Christ was created. He's the cornerstone, but it's speaking also of us, the sons of God. And it's speaking of the angels when they were created, which is a type of that moment when we will be resurrected. So in a moment, and in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be resurrected, and we will shout for joy at that moment. Psalms 92, verses 11 to 15, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Our first verse, mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ear shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. It should sound foreign to our ears to think of this admonition in verse 11 as applying only to someone outside of ourselves. God has given his people to see how blessed we are to know that his goodness enables us to examine ourselves daily, so that mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me within ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. And it's interesting, he says that three times. We know there's a process that we have to go through in order to overcome. So that's a process of learning how to examine ourselves, and whatever is deep-seated in us is put there by God, and if God put it there, God can get it out of us. So whatever we're struggling with, God is just blessing us to be able to examine and really continue to be of that frame of mind, so that we're getting all of those roots out of us, and we're thanking God for the process. Romans 2:4, and this is it. This is why this is so important, because it can get wearisome, and we have to be careful to watch our attitude. Lord, help me, help us to be grateful for the process. Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing, and that's the problem, that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. He is causing that process and working it all. You and Matthew 7:5. This is our flesh. He's talking to us, but our flesh is hypocritical at times. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then you shall see clearly, cast out the mote of your brother's eye. So when we're not examining ourselves, what do you think we naturally do? We start examining other people. We start looking at the mote in our brother's eye. But God says if you take this approach and examine yourself, then you will be healed, and you'll be able to mercifully help your brother remove the mote out of his own eye. If we're not attentive to the fact that sin is at the door and desires to rule over us, then the devil will find his foothold on our complacent hearts that have forgotten that we are the man and our own worst enemy, and that we must be bringing every thought into subjection unto Christ so that we can rule and reign over the man of sin within us who wants to dominate our spiritual heavens by having us forget where the battle resides. Just as verse 10 reminds us where our strength comes from. Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. See, these are different translations of that verse. And do not give the devil a foothold. I like that. Neither be giving place unto the adversary. The foothold is interesting because, you know, we know sin lies at the door, and you can just imagine someone putting their foot in the door, you know, when you're trying to stop someone from closing the door. Well, that's exactly how the devil works, and God gives us the strength to push those forces, those powers and principalities, to cast them down from our heavens through Christ. And of course, we have to know they're there, and if we're going to fight them and overcome them, we have to know that we're not shadow boxing. We recognize we have a real adversary. Neither be giving place unto the adversary, and give no place to the accuser. Don't give the devil a way to defeat you. Don't give the devil any opportunity to work. So we want to starve the devil. And the way we can do that, of course, is by staying close to Christ, to one another, praying for each other, praying that our faith fail not, like Christ did for Peter, and recognizing that that's part of the exercise. God has called us to be more than conquerors through Christ, but through Christ in each other. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because our struggle is not against blood and flesh, but against the principalities, against the authorities, against the world haters, holders of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So that's interesting, that remember that standing, and we'll talk about that healing that Christ made in one instance, and how standing is synonymous of his righteousness being formed within us. Psalms 92, verses 10 and 11, but my horn shalt thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. So that's verse 10, and it reminds us where our strength comes from, of course. And verse 12 and 13, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree, he shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The righteous are likened unto a palm tree and a cedar in Lebanon, in verse 12. In John 12, verse 13, they took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him, crying, Hosanna. In the early stages of our walk, we want to meet him, the physical Christ and Savior. And we cry, Hosanna, which means save now, or save, we beseech, which according to Easton's dictionary, was a customary form of acclamation at the Feast of Tabernacles. This praise is genuine and heartfelt, but short-lived when the flesh comes to realize that Christ has not come to save now at this particular time. And if you are being saved today, then Christ says to you, you have to eat his body and drink his blood and eat his flesh. And of course, that is when many of the disciples turned away. They couldn't follow him any longer. John 12:13 took branches of palm trees, and went forth to meet him, and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna! Save now, or save, we beseech. This was a customary form of acclamation, as I mentioned. And it's interesting that when Christ is on the cross, and his flesh on the cross, save yourself. So that whole idea, you know, of crying out, Hosanna. It's not wrong to say that, but are you trying to save your flesh, or are you trying to save yourself spiritually? And first, we are physically trying to save ourselves. That's the gospel of the world. It's a very physical gospel. The true gospel message of how we are saved is hidden from the masses who are wanting Christ to be their physical savior now while he is in the flesh. That spirit is not changed in the hearts of mankind who are still desirous of a physical deliverance in the flesh, looking for a gospel message that is easy to bear and does not require laying down our life to follow him, going where we don't want to go. The miracle of providing wine when there was none left at the marriage in Cana was symbolic of those earthen vessels, God's elect, that God would miraculously change within from being vessels of water to becoming vessels who have the word of God within them. Christ turning the water to wine was, as he said, asking him to do something before his time. An hour is not yet come, and was symbolic of the wine, the word, that he is going to provide through the body of Christ one day. Of course, he provides it for us today, and that is our strength to be sanctified by his word and to be convinced that we're more than conquerors through Christ. The parable in chapter 12, John, reveals how Christ brings the beast, the donkey in this case, which represents the beast we are, it says that in Ecclesiastes, into subjection unto himself. Christ tells us he is the way and the truth and the life into the narrow gates of New Jerusalem, which is above. We go into that city only because the Father has granted us dominion over the beast through Christ. The other thing to notice is that the beastly flesh of Christ is also in subjection to the Father, as he is used to crush the palms of fronds, which are being laid in the way as he enters into Jerusalem. We can see, therefore, our being crushed by our Lord, who is directing the beast, is represented by these fronds that are lined up and put in the way of Christ so we can fill up what is behind of his affections and be used to help others to enter into Jerusalem above when God deems that time to begin. This event is another way of saying the grapes have to be crushed in order to fill those earthen vessels with the best wine. Also, it's interesting to note that Christ rides the donkey in contrast to our beast, which at first is directed by the harlot. That beast is predestined to go into perdition, as we know. And I'll just read a few of these verses. Revelation 17:3, that says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So that's the first piece, and then of course God humbles us and we become like that donkey that's able to be controlled by Christ and able to be led down that narrow path that is the narrow way. The cedar also represents Christ and his Christ, as these following verses make very clear. We are that second bird that God is directing by the first bird, Christ, who was slain for us and become our high priest, who is able to guide and direct us through this wilderness experience that is used to purify his life within each of us. Hebrews 4:15-16, we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just a few of these verses, Leviticus 14:4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, which is part of the process. That cedar wood is part of the process, and scarlet and hyssop. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet. So both birds have that part of the process, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall take to cleanse the house two birds, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. Leviticus 14:51. And he shall take the cedar wood, and the hyssop, and the scarlet, and the living bird, and dip them in the blood of the slain bird, and in the running water, and sprinkle the house seven times. So there's a complete sanctification process there, the seven times. And he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. And the priest shall take cedar wood, and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So it's all throughout the sacrifices, that cedar wood. And I imagine it would give off a beautiful scent, too, when it's being used in that capacity. And it's close to the fire, and it's part of the sacrifice. It's a tree, obviously, and there's a lot of symbolism there. I haven't looked into it overly much, but what I did do is write down the scriptures that talk about the word palm, and there's quite a few of them, and many, many of them are connected to the sacrifices, as I just mentioned. And there's always a negative and positive, so you can see those, the word coming up negatively a couple of times, not as much as it is always used positively. So you can have a look at those. I won't go through those just for the sake of time. And then here are the scriptures that use the word cedar. The same idea, it's connected to sacrifice. You could do a study on any one of these verses, but the main point I want to bring out is that these two elements are used, the cedar and the palm, to woods, and God uses them for the sacrifice, in the sacrifice, within the offering. Well, we just discussed about the palm and the cedar can help us better understand what it means to be planted in the house of the Lord and how we don't flourish outside of his courts and can only truly worship God in spirit and truth after we have been planted or transplanted in the house of the Lord. Luke 13, verses 6 to 13 is a parable of this transplanting that takes place in the life of his children. And I'll read that. Luke 13:6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of the vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? So those 3 years are in Babylon. We can't bear any fruit. There's no stay of water. We're part of a process, but nothing's happening. There's no spiritual growth. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year. That represents the day of the Lord. Let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. So God will give the increase or he won't, is what he's saying there. But we're going to do something. This is what's going to happen. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman. This is the story immediately after this parable. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman, which is a church, which had a spirit of infirmity, 18 years. So she's in bondage. That's what it's like to be in Babylon. You're in bondage. And was bowed together. and could in no wise lift up herself. When Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, you are loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. So I was talking about standing in the Lord. Well, that's where that symbolism is. When God makes you straight, it's symbolic of that new life of Christ. This woman represents the same fig tree that won't bear fruit until that year of the Lord, and can only make her way straight after she is judged, or as stated, loosed from thine infirmity, which she had for 18 years to come to this point where this year she will be made free by Christ through judgment, typified by the numbers 1 and 8 that add up to 9, so which is the number for judgment. So you can look at numbers that way. As we know, it's not just the number 18, it's the 1, the 8, it's 9, and that's for the elect to see. The Lord showing us this is judgment, and judgment is what makes things straight. It's what changes our lives for good. The symbolism continues to grow in that we are the temple of God within that physical temple. We see how the physical cedar and palm is used to explain our role and sacrificial function in God's house, which has been built and is being built by his hands. Psalms 92, verses 14 and 15, the last two verses. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Without the sacrifice and the judgment that is clearly connected to the words palm and cedar, we would not bring forth fruit in old age. Neither would we be fat and flourishing, because we know that ability is given of the Lord, that increase to show that the Lord is upright and that he is my or our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Without rewriting the study on the positive application of the color green, which Mike did some years ago, suffice it to say that the Strong's number for flourishing in verse 14 is most often, 18 out of 20 times, translated as the English word green, which is a mixture of blue and yellow. So that's interesting how colors work. God has put that in the creation to teach us. And so we have the word flourishing and the word fresh. They're both the same word. In the verse 10 of the psalm, we have the word fresh, fresh oil. You see in Psalms 92:10, that's the same word as flourishing in H 74:88, and it's the same word as green and used positively here. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. In the Song of Solomon, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant also our bed is green. Jeremiah 17:8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. In Jeremiah 11:16, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree, fair, and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult, he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. Of course, that may make you think of Revelation 11. So that's the, let's put that for a second. Yeah, the olive tree is mentioned in Revelation 11, the two olive trees, which is, of course, speaking of the elect again. I want to thank Gail for bringing that, because I didn't even make that connection, but she always goes over the notes, and sometimes the Lord gives her these gems, and that's just an incredible gem to see that connection with flourishing and fresh, and how it's the ointment. That's how we flourish. If it weren't for the oil that God gives us, that our lights wouldn't be illuminated. In this case, in verse 14, it is the positive application of the blue working with the yellow, or as Mike wrote in that study, on the positive side, green identifies with those who have the seal of God in their foreheads. Green typifies God's elect. Green typifies the tree of life and all who are in him as saviors of mankind. Knowing that God is doing this for us today is the reason we bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We are like King David, knowing that we have nothing to offer God and that we are giving back to God that which was his already, and especially his spirit, that is his spirit, and his words that don't return void. It is both humbling and amazing beyond words to consider what God has set before those who love him in this age. 1 Chronicles 29:14, but who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And it goes on to say that the Spirit of God, we have it in earnest, we have this ability to search the deep things, but we still see through a glass darkly. So we have that hope within us, that hope of glory. God says, I'm going to give you hope. There's something so much bigger in front of us, but I will give you the hope you need, and you'll come together, and we build that hope together as a body of Christ, and we have enough hope to narrowly escape. God says, I'm going to give you what you need to endure until the end, to drink the cup. What fruit we will bring forth in our old age, as stated in this verse, is more a reference to our being mature in the Lord, which is when we can bring forth fruit. Joseph typifies the increase that God has set before us, and it is going to be abundant beyond what any of us can think or imagine in this life. And I think these are the last few verses. John 15:8-9. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren, thou that did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you that did not travail with trial. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Galatians 4:27, for it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bear not. Break forth and cry, you that travaileth not. For the desolate has many more children than she which hath a husband. Genesis 43:34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was a type of the elect, was 5 times so much as any of theirs. And they drank and were merry with him. And that 5, of course, represents the grace and the faith that God has blessed us to experience in advance of the world. And our last verse, Ephesians 3:19-21, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. It passes any knowledge in the earth. It's beyond what we can see or hear, like we just read. Although the Spirit searches the deep things, we don't see it in the fullness. We will see him in that day. It says we will see him face to face. Our understanding will continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to go from glory to glory. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. As speaking of God, who's working through Christ. Through Christ, we are able to overcome and receive these blessings and become his inheritance. And that's the end of our study. I hope you were blessed. There's lots there, and I just thought it would be a better idea to put those verses down there to talk about the palm and cedar, just so that we can see them, and you may get a lot of ideas there. just looking at it and realizing how connected we are to those words, if we are living sacrifice, and how God finishes us, you know, like he takes what we become and uses it in the temple. So there's all these different parts of the temple that are cedar and palm. There's that aspect of it as well, too. So
oh my goodness, I'm just absorbing all the things, and there's just so much. Like, it's just really beautiful and wonderful, and thank you for pointing it out. I have a question about, you know, when Jesus was on the cross, and you actually mentioned it about that they yelled out, you know, take yourself off the cross and come down. During the time when he called out to his Father God, they immediately ran and put hyssop, like hyssop was in there. And I wondered about that.
Why did they put hyssop on Christ at that point when he cried out? That's a good question. I'm going to have to think about that. What is hyssop, first of all?
I don't know.
I think it's a bitter herb or something. Anyways, it wouldn't have been comfortable to have that coming on his flesh, I would say. But I'm sure that I can't give you an answer just now, Sue. But if anyone has anything they want to say to answer that, I would appreciate it.
Well, I believe it's considered a poison. Tony.
Okay.
And to have eaten it would have ended his life sooner than I guess they figured that it was supposed to be.
So they were trying to end his life sooner. It was the symbolism there too, Mike, because he wouldn't ingest something that is poisonous, meaning like he wouldn't take to heart the wickedness about him, I suppose.
Well, one of the verses that I saw was a psalm. It's a Psalm 51:7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
There's definitely more to this, Sue, than I can give you a good answer right now. But so maybe there is a purifying element. Go ahead.
Oh, Cheryl, I just Googled it, and this is one of these Bible sites, and it says that hyssop in biblical plants, they often relied on naturally occurring resources like plants, etc. Hyssop, a herb in the mint family, was cleansing, medicinal, and had flavouring properties, was prolific in the Middle East and used in a variety of ways. They used it to ceremonial cleansing of people and houses. So that would explain the purging, but maybe it's also one of those things that once, if you have too much of it, it can be poisonous. I'm not sure, but it seems like it is a cleansing herb.
Yeah. Well, there'd be a positive and negative, but that would definitely be positive. And like Mike was saying, if it was ingested, it would have taken his life sooner.
Yes.
And of course, in that sense, Christ wasn't seeking to die like Judas took his life. Christ was holding on and fulfilling the will of the Father to endure, you know, regardless of every attempt of the devil to, you know, cast him over a cliff or poison him or whatever. So I can see a positive and a negative there. And yeah. I think that's partly what we're looking at. But I'm sure there's more to it than all of that. But we'll have to give it some more thought. But thank you for that, Cheryl. I appreciate it.
No problem. Thank you. Thank you for the study, Tony.
You're welcome.
Wendy says it's an antiseptic.
Wendy says it's an antiseptic.
As well. Yeah.
So you know, and I mean, symbolically, we know that we're healed by his wounds. So there's symbolism there too, Christ's wounds, and our company with this agent of healing, you know. So even how this, the flesh is being torn off, there is a symbol being applied to his flesh, which is something to consider. Where are we in the order of...
Sue,
did you have anything else to add or you want to say?
No, just thank you so much, because I was seeing the hyssop was in the cleansing of the two birds, other than the cedar and the other. And when you said it was part of the process that both birds went through,
yeah,
I thought, well, would the hyssop also be part of it? And if so, when we talked about the donkey and how the Lord rode it and how in some senses we're like the donkey, I just started to think about the process of becoming what the Lord has for us, and it just, I wondered, you know, about you explained the cedar and the palm so well. I thought, well, this must be something too that we get to find out about.
Yes, and I think we will see that more clearly. But it is connected to the sacrifice, so it's a good thing in that sense. And I think there's a positive way to look at it there. I didn't realize until I did the study that it's actually applied in both instances, both birds. So whether that's a negative or a positive thing, you know, Christ went through many negative experiences, obviously. But the Word of God is written in such a way that everything is yes, right? It's all to be seen as something that is destroying the old man and birthing the new man. So this hyssop is no different than that. It's part of the sacrifice. It has an element that's poison, but also maybe poison for the old man, but healing to the new man. Let's say that.
It's also, it seems like, substitutionary, because they offered him vinegar and bile, and he would not drink. But
right.
Then when they offered him the hyssop and the vinegar, he did drink.
Does it say he drank it, though? I don't.
Well, it says they filled a sponge with vinegar and put a hyssop upon it and put it in his mouth, because he said, I thirst, and immediately someone ran and got him the reed with the sponge on top.
Yeah. Yes, I see. Yeah, I never thought that through, Sue, because I don't know if he actually drank it, or if it was just, if it quenched his thirst, it would have been a very bitter thing to drink.
He did drink it. It even says, and now there was a set of vessels full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge. This is John 19:29. Filled it with vinegar.
Let's go there.
Put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And that fulfills the prophecy in Psalms 92. They gave me vinegar for drink and gall for meat. Something like that. I can't remember exactly.
That's very interesting. So he refused the one, and the one that, as we've been reading, would have been medicinal, he did take in. So I don't think Christ would have ingested something that would have been bad for him. I mean, not that he said nothing from without can defile, but purposely, you know, just say, well, I'm just going to do this. If he could have avoided it, he would have. And I think that is interesting. I never saw that parallel thought there, because he did refuse the gall. And then in this case, he did drink it. So that was of the Lord. That was the Father causing it, of course. But I don't want to think about what's written, but I suppose that is just telling us that we have to resist evil. We have to resist those things which are not good for us, you know.
But yes, and in verse 28, right above the ones that Mike just quoted, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge, put it to his mouth with the hyssop. Right. So it was exactly what you just said, that God, that was so scripture might be fulfilled.
Yeah. He gave Christ a thirst, and he provided a means to quench that thirst at the right moment.
It's Psalm 69:21. They gave me also gall for my meat, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink.
Yeah. Psalm 69, where, Mike?
69:21.
Yeah, there it is. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. I find it interesting, too, that it's something so bitter, you know, would probably and will come upon the body of Christ just prior to, and I mean, there's the inward application when we die. I mean, the worst day of your life is the best day of your life, so to speak. And better is the day of one's death than their birth. So Christ is dying here, and this last expression is, you know, the world could not give him anything, even the drink, the last drink that he thirsted for. There was no mercy there. But that would turn to, of course, to the glory of God. So. But thank you for that verse, Mike. I appreciate that. And Sue, it's a very thought-provoking scripture, a set of scriptures, I should say. And just for time's sake, I think I'm going to keep moving on here. But if we want to come back to that, we can. Steve, I see your hand. And you're...
I was unmuted. Interesting talk. Anyway, Tony, I just wanted to, like 9:11, just want this one scripture come to me, and some of the stuff that you said, with it as you were talking and stuff. But one of the things about the enemies, and this one scripture, because it came to me, about the enemies, and it's all of us because we're all this. But this is Philippians, excuse me, starting with 3:17, and it says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as you have us as an example. For many walk of whom I have told you often, now tell you, even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body." And you talk about that, Tony, in the twinkling of an eye.
Right.
"Fashion like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself."
Mm.
Just that one scripture just come to mind for that there about being the enemies of the cross of Christ, which we all are. At one time we were all enemies of the cross of Christ.
Amen.
And the other one I just wanted to make a comment is 13. It's 14, excuse me, Tony. "They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing." So I just want to bring some scriptures, about some of the stuff that, we're told in the scripture. And this is from Genesis 17. I'm going to start with that one there. And it's still continuing in Genesis, because this is where Abraham and Sarah. And this, I'm starting here, Genesis 17:15. "And God said to Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, you shall not call her name Sarah, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and shall be a mother of nations. Kings of the people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed, and said, his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God says, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And continue with the same thing with Sarah and Abraham. Genesis 21, this is, well, start with 1. And the Lord visited Sarah, and he said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, who Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God had made me laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And, you know, that was with, you know, Abraham and Sarah, you know, with that Psalm 14, they bear fruit in their old age. And this one here, these are from Luke. And this is with Elizabeth, you know, about Elizabeth. This is Luke 1:11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right of the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. For thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and shall call his name John. And you shall have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts and fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the, whom the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am old man, and my wife well stricken in years. And I'm just going to read these last part of Luke from 1:22 to 5, and I'll end it there, Tony. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived they had seen a vision in the temple. For he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. And it came to pass, as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed into his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived in his herself by a month, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the day wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men. You know, Elizabeth and Zacharias are both, again, in their old age when they conceived John. And Abraham and Sarah were in their old age when they conceived Isaac. They bared fruit in their old age.
Amen. Thank you for that, Steve. I appreciate it. That's very instructive. You know, that ties in with the study so well. The miracle, you know, of being able to bring forth fruit. And Sarah, what I thought of when you read that was she was 90, and that's what we're talking about, unless there's judgment, that 100 years old, too, is telling us that 10 times 10, so it's flesh can't, Abraham's, he's not going to, and that's the same as us. We come to the place where, you know, we, except for the grace of God, we're not going to have this child that represents, of course, the elect. And but if there's judgment, we'll learn righteousness, and despite the fact that there is no hope for the flesh, God makes a way where there seems to be none. And that, of course, is what both of these stories are telling us, is that God is not limited by our fleshly condition. And as the body of Christ, we have to always remember that. You know, look at, that's judging righteous judgment, not looking at the physical and saying, well, that person's well, stricken in years, they're not going to, or that person's too young to be an elder. So it works both ways. We can be caught up in that spirit of despising the youth, or looking down at someone who's older and thinking, well, you know, they can't, God can't do any great work through them now. No, God forbid that we think that way, because like you just illustrated, God is not limited by our physical circumstances in any of our lives, whether we're disabled, whether we're young, old, whether we're Greek, Jew. Those things don't matter in Christ. And that's the real lesson behind all of this, is that we are more than conquerors through Christ, and each one of us is a joint that supplies, and we'll have many children in the Lord as a result of that miracle. And the world will have to come to see that. We know it now, but that's after many years of being bruised and you know, coming to see this miracle that is Christ in us. Thank you, Steve. That was a very encouraging.
I just add this to the Tony, you know, because you know, with 14, the two stories I gave about Abraham and Sarah, Zacharias and Elizabeth, also is like an answer to those two stories, right there in Psalm 92:15, to show that the Lord is upright, and He is my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him, because these are like Sarah, you know, like you said, they laughed when God told them that she would conceive and, you know, bear a child when she was 90 years old when God told them that. And it says that they laughed, Sarah laughed.
Amen. Thank you again. That's the point, isn't it? Our flesh, it's who's going to believe this work? There's a scripture that says, if you told people what's actually happening in the body of Christ, what God is doing, who will believe this work? I don't know where that scripture is, but I know it's there, and I know that it's written for that reason, just that you mentioned here, is that we are being blessed to see the Lord's faithfulness and His righteousness working in the weak of the world, who are being blessed to bring forth, you know, children. Starting with the Lord within, and then of course the rest who will come after us. But again, thanks for that, Steve. I appreciate it. Very timely verses. And our brother Dennis, thank you for waiting so patiently.
Oh, no problem. Thank you for the study.
You're welcome.
In those verses there, we're looking at right there, in 92:11, I noticed that mine eye, it's that eye is singular, not plural, just say eyes. He says eye, then he says ears. And that took me to Matthew 6:20, starting in verse 20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, in our heavens, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. False doctrines. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body, that's our treasure, is the eye, singular. If therefore then the eye be single, the whole body shall full of light. The light is God, Christ. If an eye be evil, looking at your flesh, looking at these thieves as false doctrines, the whole body shall be full of darkness. Therefore, the light is in thee, it be darkness. How great is your darkness? No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That verse there that you're on, there in verse 11, his treasure is, and what he's talking about is his treasure, see his desire on his enemies, and his enemies are all those thieves. From the verses we just wrote, are those false doctrines. And the things that we hear now is the desire that those wicked are revealed, those false doctrines are revealed that rise up against Christ in us. And that takes me to what Sue asked about what hyssop was and what happened on the cross there with Christ. And we know that hyssop, in the verses you read about hyssop being taken and it was dipped in blood and was sprinkled upon the two birds. hyssop has a sweet aroma to it. It has a sweet smell to it. And the death of us, the death of Christ, was a sweet smell to God. The hyssop being put, the sponge being put on the hyssop, was a sweet smell of the death of Christ. And that was the purpose of the hyssop in that thing that went on the cross there. Tied in with this 11, though, is the desire, God's desire on his enemies, which is the flesh. It took place in the cross. It takes place within us. That our eye, when our eye is single, and it sees that all of these things are of God, by God, and for God, that then we're seeing and we're hearing that the wicked that rise up against Christ in us is being put to death. And that's a sweet-smelling hyssop aroma to God.
Very good. That's beautiful, Dennis. Thank you for that.
Yep.
Did you have anything else to say? That just really ties that together so well. Thank you.
That was it. Thank you.
Okay. You're welcome. Well, that really adds everything there, that the Lord just weaved this together so beautifully. Thank you, everyone, for your contributions. And, you know, that it's encouraging to know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So, you know, the world may not see it. And conversely, you know, we are a stench to the world because we're not upholding, you know, the values of this world. But what's important is that we're pleasing before God and before each other in Christ. And so we have this this blessing, you know, of being washed. And the world just can't now, but they will one day. And we have to always remember that, of course, that their day will come. But we are privileged now to have this singleness of mind. And I heard so much of that tonight, and I'm so blessed and encouraged by everyone here. So thank you all, and we love you all, and thank you for coming out.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome.
Thanks, Tony and Gail.
Thank you, Tony. All of you.
Yes, indeed.
Amen, Tony.
Love you all.
Thank you, Tony. Love you.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Good night, everyone.
Good night. Good night.
Good night. As I say, peace be Christ and arrivederci.
Arrivederci.